Not too long ago, someone from here asked if I would take some time on Sunday mornings to deal with church history. This is something I have never done here, and to me it seems like a good topic to study. It's also a subject which would relate to some of the things that we have recently covered. For the past several Sunday mornings, if you've been here, we've talked about some things related to Bible authority. Man is supposed to do what God has authorized, what God has said to do and avoid in His Word. When people begin to make some changes to what God has said, when they start to do things that are not authorized, we begin to see some problems. Paul made a point about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. These are this morning the only verses that I'm going to actually read, but other passages will be referred to. Paul said, "But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, saith expressly, that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, to the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving." Now, if you go back and you study things about church history, you begin to see some of the examples that are related or associated with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. There were some people who decided that they would not stick with what God had authorized. They would not continue to abide in the faith, and because of that, there were various departures. Before we begin to look at many of the changes in the last 2,000 or so years, it may be good, it may be wise to go back and see what life was like in the first century. If we didn't live in our time, if we could go back 2,000 years and live in that ancient world, what would our lives have been like? What would the lives of others have been like? Well, the Bible tells us that had we been alive in the first century, we would have lived in a very special time, a very distinctive time. In Galatians 4, verse 4, the Bible says through Paul, "But Jesus came forth at the right time, at the proper time. It was, as Paul said, the fullness of time." By that he means that everything was in place, the circumstances were just right for Jesus to come into the world and initiate the system of religion that we refer to as Christianity. Now someone might say, well, I can understand that. But I don't quite comprehend why God would say in the first century, about 2,000 years ago, that was just the right time, it was the perfect time to bring Christianity into the world. Well, if you go back and you look at what life was like in the first century, you find that Rome was in power. And Rome was not only a power, Rome was the power. It was a power that was so great it had a centralized government. The book of Daniel, you may remember how, and starting really with Daniel chapter 2 in that book, Daniel predicted that there would be various kingdoms that would come. And he predicted that there would be a fourth kingdom, that is the Roman kingdom, the Roman government. It would be in power when Jesus came into the world. Daniel probably didn't understand all that he wrote. But in that book, he did predict the Roman Empire. Because Rome had this great power, it also, in addition to the centralized government, it also was able to create a state of peace. We sometimes look at our world and think, this country or that area, it's not very peaceful over there. But because of Rome's power, because of its dominion, there was a great state of peace. We can imagine how difficult it is trying to spread the gospel in a country or in a nation that is plagued by war. That's usually very difficult. But God arranged for a time where there really was what people sometimes refer to as world peace. The Roman government, in addition to peace, in addition to that centralized government, it also allowed people to have a common standard of currency. It's been a little while since I've had this experience, but sometimes you get change from a particular business and there may be a Canadian quarter in there. If you try to pass it off to somebody else, use that in a transaction, you've probably been told, we don't want that. That's foreign money. That's not American coinage, and you have to get the stuff that's been minted by America, the U.S. Mint, before we're going to accept it. Well, as we look at Rome, they had this currency which was pretty much considered to be universal. And then in addition to the things that we've mentioned thus far, Rome also had roads. And they had roads that were paved roads. And these paved roads covered literally thousands of miles. Now, can you imagine wanting to spread an important message throughout the world and you don't have a good road system? There's not much in the area of transportation. God chose a time where there was this peace, common currency, and thousands of miles of paved roads, which allowed the gospel to be taken more easily into the world. And then God chose the time, perhaps for some other reasons. It's not all that common today, but there are news reports about pirates. There is a ship that's hijacked, and thugs come on board and take over an oil tanker or something else in certain parts of the world. Well, that was also a problem in the first century. Pirates were accustomed to going out and working the Mediterranean to ply the trade. Well, if you've got some preachers on board headed off to a missionary place, and they're killed off in a pirate raid, that's probably not going to be too productive for the gospel. So as Rome exercised its great power over the world, things like travel, even travel on the sea, was made a lot safer. Rome offered many benefits as far as the government, but there are also some benefits. There are also some helps to Christianity concerning the state of society. If you were to go back about 2,000 years and live in ancient Rome, you would find that there was a lot of social injustice. People sometimes today claim that, oh, we have social injustice and it's bad. Well, we have some problems in that area, but not nearly as bad, not nearly as awful as it was in the first century. If we could go back to the time of Rome, we could see that prejudice was a big problem. The gospel of Christ came into a world where people were facing prejudice on a regular basis. Discrimination was a big thing 2,000 years ago. And when the gospel came to the first century world, and it told those people who were being discriminated against in every way possible because of their race, because of the relationship they had with others, maybe they were slaves, people heard that message and they took notice. Are you telling me that there is a God who has established a religion where every person can be on the same footing? And the message was yes. People responded to that message. They wanted to hear more about that message. In their minds, it was unbelievable news. The person who had been looked down upon and was always going to be looked down upon because he or she was a slave now had great hope. Maybe more hope, maybe better blessings than their master. They could have a glorious eternity, even though the short time in this earth might not have been all that pleasant. Under Roman control, people sometimes claim that taxes are bad. Our taxes are high. Well, taxes were a big problem in Rome. You see, if you were in Rome, business owners and others, if you could not pay your taxes, you're probably sold into slavery. And then the money that was picked up after you were sold into slavery, that would have been used to pay your tax bill. The gospel came into the world where a lot of people were hopeless. And people were looking for hope. They were looking for good news. Well, that's what the gospel means, good news. Without things like everlasting life, without hope beyond this life, people were depressed. It was a stressful time to live. So the gospel begins to circulate in that first century world. And people, dozens, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, began to obey it. Then as we look at the first century world, we find some things that can also be related to our time. We find a state of morality, which was so low, so depraved, that people wanted something better. Wickedness reigned. We think that wickedness is bad in America now, and in some ways it is, but the first century world was far worse. Pagan religion was extremely popular. Some historians say that the women had become more depraved than the men. Marriages were civil contracts that could be dissolved by either party. In the ancient world, sometimes people got divorced just because they wanted to change. Sometimes people say, well, I don't like my coat, I don't like my purse, I don't like my wallet. I'm going to change these items. I'm going to change cars. I'm going to change houses. Well, in the first century, people thought, we want to change, so we're going to go out and get a new mate. We're going to exchange you and get somebody else. People were all too familiar with the problems that come from sin and wickedness. The gospel came along and it began to teach people there's a better way. There's a way of God. In relation to marriage, it says God's plan is one man, one woman, for life, one flesh. And for those thinking about divorce, the message in the first century was it's very restricted. One reason for it: if you want to divorce or remarry, Matthew 19, verse 9. And as that gospel went forth, women began to realize that there was a standard by which their husbands needed to abide by. The husbands had an obligation to love them as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5. And then as the gospel began to make its way into households, children began to realize what it was like to have a Christian mom, a Christian dad, to grow up in a Christian household where people had a common set of values. They loved one another with agape love. As people began to experience that, we want that as well. We want the best life for our family. The Christian way is a great way to live. Let's have a local congregation in our community. 2,000 years ago, abortion was a common practice. It's not new. It was a regular procedure among doctors. And they had some things that we don't have. In the first century, do you know that children, when they were sick, it was lawful to drown them from birth? We don't want to raise an unhealthy child. We don't want to raise a sick child. And if you're this sick at birth, we'll just drown you. And things were so corrupt that even healthy children, a perfectly healthy child, the dad had the power to say that child lives or that child dies. I'm willing to raise him, I'm willing to raise her, or I'm not, and kill the child. Suicide. Oh, today we've messed with that a little bit. We hear discussions about assisted suicide. But suicide was seen, because problems were so bad in the first century, suicide was seen as a way of escape. Now, we have a little of that, but not nearly to the level of the first century. People love to see others killed. Oh, we might watch a movie where there's a murder or somebody's beaten. But these folks, they would go to the arenas, and they would see dozens, hundreds, thousands of people killed, sometimes in some very vicious ways. But the gospel came into the world. And the gospel of Christ taught people that man is made in the image of God. Man not only has value in this life, man has eternal value. The gospel, as it hit full force in the first century, it was like a giant wake-up call. There is a God that all people are responsible to. And you need to listen to him, learn about him so that you can love him, and you need to obey him. Or you will one day stand before him and you will be eternally condemned to the place that is called hell. It is the second death. It is the lake of fire. When Rome was a dominant power in the world, the gospel came along and it was like a giant breath of fresh air. As people were eager to embrace this new way of life, great numbers of people became Christians, some of whom were Roman citizens. Others were Jews, as we see in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, about 3,000 people became Christians. For a time, people decided to follow God. They learned about all this great stuff that the gospel offered, and they thought, this is a great way to live. And for a time, they did what was right. But you know, from that scripture reading that we heard from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul issued a warning. He said, a time is going to come. In later times, he says, some are going to depart from the faith. They're not going to stick with this great news and this wonderful plan that God has given. He says they're going to depart. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. As God and his people were busy in the first century, the devil was also busy. He was sowing those false doctrines, those bad seeds. And beginning next week, we want to start studying some of the devil's work. We want to see some of those false ways and false seeds that were sown. But this morning, as we think about what the first century was like, I want to shift our attention now to some of the religious beliefs in the first century. You see, when Christianity came into the world, it already had religion. It was not lacking in religious faith. It was by no means the first faith available to people. As you go back and you look at the first century, you find that the Roman people were familiar with what were called mystery religions. They were very popular. Just like in our day and time, as I hinted at earlier, people 2,000 years ago were in a state of despair. Pessimism was rampant. People looked at their lives and they saw, in many cases, things falling apart, and they were looking for something better. Well, there were some savvy folks about 2,000 years ago. And these sharp people, they looked around and they saw how miserable people were. And they said, you know, we've got a solution for that. We're going to come up with something that is known as a mystery religion or a mystery faith. And these people, these savvy folks, they came up with various systems that told people, if you get our program, if you pay money for what we have, we're going to give you some secret information. Well, that's not unlike what we find today. And these people were selling, really, secret activities. If folks engage in this rite or this ritual or this ceremony, people were told that they could unlock, that they could access some secret information. Well, isn't that pretty much what we find today? We, as we look at our world, you can lose weight with our secret formula. $19.95 for the sign-up program and then just $10 a month after that. Others offer secret remedies for serious health issues. And in our time, there are still those swindlers who offer religious secrets to those who are willing to peddle, or willing to buy the junk that they peddle. And with the mystery religion, sometimes that was even accomplished by giving people drugs. The mystery religion, as we look at it, tells us that when Christianity came into the world, it had some competition. There were already some well-established religions, obviously false, but still they had their adherents. And then beyond the mystery religion, as we look at the first century, we find allegiance to the Roman gods. Now, it's probably inconceivable for us to take any American president, past, present, or future, and imagine that we set up a statue, maybe in every large community, Chicago, New York, and some places out in California, and people are obligated to fall down and worship that statue. President Obama, President Reagan, President Clinton, President whoever happens to be next. But you know, in the first century, it was commonplace for people to worship statues of leaders. In fact, for those in the first century, if you didn't bow down before that false god, if you didn't bow down before that statue, you very well might be in a position where they wouldn't allow you to buy anything. You wouldn't be allowed to sell anything. And if you were a business owner, imagine not being able to have business contacts. Or imagine not being permitted to buy food at the grocery store or do the other necessities of life unless you're willing to bow down before that false god. Now, if you're a thinking person, you would think, well, that can't be a god. It's a statue. I know the rock quarry where that rock came from. I know the wood pile where that wood came from. That was hewn out with an axe. But it didn't matter. There was this religious error. Paganism, heathenism, and hedonism were common in the first century. Now, one would think that after the gospel comes into the world, it's confirmed with things like miracles, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20, and people saw the light. Why on earth would they ever go back to error? How could anybody go back to worshiping a statue? How could anybody go back to those mystery religions? How could anybody go back to the things that made no sense once you saw the truth? I don't have a lot of good answers in that area. But I do know the Bible says, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3, the time was going to come when people were going to be involved with religious apostasy. They would drift, they would turn from the true gospel. Satan may have to wait a while sometimes to get his way, but he can be pretty patient and very effective. So after some time passed, there were some shifts. People, congregations in various places began to turn from the gospel, and they eventually drifted into error. And as I said, beginning next week, we want to start looking at some of these shifts and some of these drifts. Now, half of the equation would be the Roman folks. Rome had some good things. They also had some very bad things. But as we look at the other half of the equation, we find that there were some people who were also known as the Jews. And the Jewish people also had their law, their religion, the law of Moses. In Romans 3, verse 2, Paul said the Jewish people, they had received the oracles of God. They'd received the Ten Commandments. They'd received all those other laws related to the Old Testament. And one would again think that if you had received a law from God, I mean, you had the great lawgiver Moses, and you had all of this information communicated to you, and you had the various feasts, and you had the various procedures for doing everything correctly, you would think that the Jews would have been obedient to what God had given them. But the Bible tells us that that simply was not the faith. Even they drifted. Throughout the Old Testament, we have records of people from the Jewish nation, how they were faithful for a while and how they turned, and it was just back and forth. But when we look at the first century, were we able to go back in time, 2,000 or so years, we'd find that the Jews had not only gotten off course, they were far off course. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 6, that the Jews had made void the word of God. Now, can you imagine that? God says, I've given my word and you've made it void. You've made it worthless. You've corrupted it to the point where in some cases it is no longer effective. And Jesus then went on to say in Matthew 15, verse 9, you worship me. But because you have corrupted my word so badly, he says your worship is vain. You come to services and somebody may listen to it, but it's not me. God is not accepting your worship. And then in Matthew 15, verse 14, he lays it down a third time. He drops the hammer for the third time. He said, you're blind guides. Now, can you imagine that? People who'd received the oracles of God, Romans 3, verse 2, the Lord comes into their life, into the world, and he says, religiously, you are blind guides. You're going to fall into the pit. And those who follow you are also going to fall into the pit. We, as we look at the life of Christ, begin to see just how true these things were. The Jewish people, as you look at them, they had various factions, various divisions. And all those divisions, all the factions that were associated with the Jewish people are a little different. There was a group known as the Pharisees. And there was another group known as the Sadducees. The Pharisees, if you want an example of people who added to God's law, that would have been the Pharisees. We know that because in places like Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 4, the Lord said the Pharisees, they laid heavy burdens on the lives of others. Well, that certainly was not how God designed his law. There were some difficulties with the Old Testament law, but God said with the Pharisees, you've added things, so when people are taught by you, when people are religiously influenced by you, they go away and they feel discouraged because you have bound things on them that God has not bound. But then there was another religious group that we mentioned, the Sadducees. The Sadducees were different. While the Pharisees added to God's law, Matthew 23, 2-4, the Sadducees, they subtracted, they took away from what God had taught them. You may remember from Acts chapter 23, verse 8. The Bible says the Sadducees, they rejected the idea of a resurrection. They rejected the idea that angels exist. They didn't believe that spirits are possible. Someone once took the word Sadducee, and to help people remember it, they divided it up. They said the Sadducees are sad, you see, because there are, in their minds, things that don't exist. Things such as angels, things such as spirits, and their idea that there will be no resurrection of the dead. So when it came to the law of God, some Jews added to it, other Jews subtracted to it, and that, of course, caused the difficulties that Jesus described in places like Matthew chapter 15. Along with the Jews that were Pharisees and Sadducees, there were some people known as the Essenes. The Essenes were folks that were kind of, let's be by ourselves. They were almost a clique. They were part of a very self-contained community, and if you were to live there, you'd find a great deal of discipline. So they decided that there were some problems among the Jewish people. They headed off to their own community and kind of created a completely different set of rules. And there were other Jewish groups as well, one of them being the Zealots. The Zealots were an offshoot of the Pharisees. They were known for fanaticism. Sometimes they would go into crowds and do some violent things. And as we go back and look at history, we find that to a large degree, they were responsible for the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. When we look at first century Judaism, the faith of the Hebrews, we find that it was a time of great division. In fact, Jesus, as he looked at the state of the Jewish people, he said these sad words in Mark 6, verse 34. You're like sheep without a shepherd. You're out there, and you're headed in a lot of different directions, but Jesus essentially said, you don't have any guide. You don't have any leader. You've forsaken my word, so who's going to direct you? And then on the other hand, Rome. It was a mess. A mess because of sin, a mess because of just unrighteousness on virtually every hand. So as we go back to where we began, Galatians 4:4, God was exactly right. In the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, Jesus was sent into the world. He came to help clean up the messes that people had created by rejecting God and his word, the word that had been given to that point. And after the Lord came and gave this information which helped the Romans, information that helped the Jewish people, folks should have realized that they had the light, they had the truth. There is just one way to God. Now, our world doesn't believe that. But people had that information, and then for one reason or another, they decided to turn, go on that Broadway, and experience a lot of different paths. And since then, many have also turned back. More than a few who have come to know the truth, even nations, they've been enlightened and they decided for whatever reason to choose error over truth. We know that because we still have religious division today. We know that because there's still a lot of religious error. We know that because as we look at the Bible and look at life, we find that there are still many people who are involved with worship that's wrong, contrary to God's will, and thus vain. God's word clears away all these things. That's why the New Testament was given. And that's why we have an obligation to not only read this word, but to study it. And then with that knowledge that we gain from the Bible, to actually obey it. If we look at our life, we begin to look at the Bible, and even if we skim through church history, at the end of the day, the most important question is, what have we done with God and his word? Have we, to one degree or another, set it aside and said, well, we like this religious practice, and there are these religious beliefs that we really like, so we're going to choose this way? Or are we someone who's made the right decision? We've said, this is the book that's come from God. This is the book that gives us the way to God. It's the truth. It's the life. It's the way. And we're going to live by this life, this truth, this way, every single day of our life. There is no other path but to heaven than that. And that's a message that a lot of people don't like. It's a message that even in some congregations, preachers have started to shy away from. In the pew, if you will. There have been some people who have said, well, you know, it's probably good, it's probably helpful, but it's not required. That's not what we find in the scriptures. God's way is the right way. We don't want to follow those demonic spirits, those demonic doctrines, as Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 4. This morning we hope that you are someone who believes that. That God's word is the right way, the only way to direct our lives. If you believe that, but you've not, up to this time, allowed the scriptures to direct your life, this morning you can say, my life needs to follow God's word. And I'm going to make that commitment. We, of course, make that commitment initially by becoming a Christian. We have faith in Christ. Why? Not because we teach it here. Not because a majority have voted on it. But because the Bible says without faith we cannot please God. That's in the Word. It's black and white. We teach repentance because that's what the Bible says. We talk about confession of sin. Turning to God. Confessing Christ. That we're going to abandon the way of sin. We do that because that kind of confession is taught in the Scriptures. We've got to confess Christ. We've got to confess that we're going to leave behind sin. And then with that confession, with the repentance in place, the Bible says we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Again, we didn't come up with that idea. It's Jesus' plan. And then, of course, after that, we are one of his people. We remain faithful regardless of what we experience in this life, Revelation 2:10. If we've not made those commitments, we are on the wrong road. And that's not a matter of personal judgment. That's what the Scripture teaches. And this morning, the Lord gives us the opportunity to turn, to make the right choice, and be on the right road. Let's do that now, if we have that need, as we stand and sing the selected song.